All right, so Galatians chapter 5. Just for context again, we'll read this one last time, Galatians 5, and we'll just pick up in verse 22, where it reads, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." So we have arrived at the final fruit of the Spirit. As you know, we've been working each week to guess the fruit, the physical fruit that corresponds to the spiritual fruit. We've had some fun with that over the last couple of months here. Just kind of working our way back through. If you remember, we began with, right, the peach. Peach demonstrating love, because there's nothing sweeter and better than love when it's at its best. We talked about joy like the apple. It gives us the energy, the contentment in Christ that we are called to demonstrate in all situations. We've talked about the blueberries, which represent peace, because it calms our anxieties. We've talked about patience, how it helps us fight off irritants, as vitamin C does with oranges. We've talked about kindness and goodness, like the avocado that we were also caught up on, whether it's a fruit or a vegetable, right? But avocado is like the superfood that is good for everyone, and so it helps demonstrate that. We talked about faithfulness and strawberries, the consistency that we see with faithfulness. And then we talked about gentleness, which we actually said is actually better translated what? Meekness. Good job. Yeah, meekness. Kind of talks about humility, but humility, how it demonstrates itself not just in our own life to God, but to others, which means that we are gentle towards others. And so gentleness also then is like a banana as well. We want to handle it with care. And so that leads us with our final fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Who wants to take a stab at self-control for today? Kate?
Pineapple.
Why the pineapple? Wow, okay. It's a good try. All right, Hattie.
A watermelon, because I don't really have a reason.
Because, okay, at least you're honest, so. All right, Andrew.
Blueberry again, because the non-blueberry that you feel is really good.
Okay, it's not blueberry. Greta. Okay, I like your explanation on that. All right, Faith?
The kiwi.
The kiwi, why the kiwi? No reason? All right, Leah? Okay, all right, I like what you're thinking. All right, Casey, last one.
Grapes.
Grapes, why grapes? Ah, that's good. I like that one as well. So, nobody's right so far. I like the explanations. But, so far, I am thinking about a fruit that helps you be disciplined and helps you exercise control over your body. So, you can eat this fruit. It actually helps you be disciplined in terms of your eating habits, which is funny. Yeah, Faith. Cherries? Not cherries, no. Yeah. What? Blackberries? Not blackberries either. Yeah.
Raspberries?
Nope, not raspberry.
Mangoes.
Nope, not mangoes. All right. You ready for it?
Yes. No.
Yeah.
Passion.
Passion fruit. That would have been good too. But no, my mind is directed this morning towards pears.
Potato.
I know. I had to find a horizontal picture, and that was the best one I could find on short notice. And
then,
they are not potatoes. Those are, they only look like potatoes. Okay. So, okay, let's get it all out there. They look like potatoes in this picture. So, anyways, pears. So, here's what I learned about pears years ago, is that pears, You might disagree with me on this, and that's fine. I'd rather end on some controversy with this. So, pears are a fruit that when you eat them, unlike a lot of fruit, in my personal opinion, a lot of fruits you eat and you don't really feel very full after you eat them. They're pretty light. This is one of those that leaves you feeling full. And so, there was a study done years ago about how pears help people who maybe struggle with like eating lots of food at meals be more disciplined and exercise and self-control at mealtime. And so they call for you to eat a pear about 30 to 60 minutes before mealtime, and it will leave you feeling more full so that you don't just like eat lots and lots and lots at mealtime. So the reason for that is it's full of different fiber. It also has a low glycemic index, which means that you don't have a huge spike in your blood pressure, meaning that you have less cravings for food as well. So it's kind of interesting how fruits do that, but pear is a good example of that, how it can help you take control rather than giving in to all your desires to just want to eat lots and lots of food at mealtime. And again, I think that's a helpful way as we think about self-control and what self-control is meant to do, because it is the fruit that helps you exercise strength over your fleshly desires. It is the supernatural fruit of the Spirit that helps you exercise strength over your fleshly desires. So we're going to talk about what we mean by that here this morning. And just as we're doing so, just a kind of a clarifying idea on the definition for the word. So the word itself comes from the Greek word kratos, which is the word for strength. And in fact, it's actually used in 1 Corinthians 9:25 of an athlete who's training. So it describes kind of this inner strength of character that enables you to control your passions and your desires. It's closely associated with being like sober or sensible, both in your mind and your actions. So all that being said, it speaks of someone who has a sound mind who makes sound decisions, makes good judgments of how they use their time and their energies. We allow the Word of God to fill our minds so that we are able to determine what we should do. So we'll fly through this a little bit quick here this morning. There's a lot of stuff here, but we just have a little bit of time. So understanding self-control, there's obviously a difference between how our world views self-control and how the Bible views self-control. And mainly it's primarily geared towards what specific purpose is in mind. So when we think about the world, the world's view of self-control is that it's a little bit more self-centered. So when we try to make resolutions that are about controlling, whatever it be, our eating habits, our exercise habits, things like that, if we don't have good intentions, we can quickly do so for wrong reasons. And we can do so with strictly worldly pursuits in mind. It can be very self-centered. But the flip side to that is obviously the Bible's view. The Bible's view is that the fruit of the Spirit here with self-control is actually God-centered. And we're going to see soon that God calls us to self-control for the purpose of godliness. So in other words, self-control is not just about serving ourselves. It's about actually better being able to serve God and to be pleasing to Him. So where do we see self-control? And of course, we've talked about this throughout this series, right? Perfect example of self-control is who?
Jesus.
Or the fruit of the Spirit, yeah, is Jesus. So turn over to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 2. So if you go to the right in your Bible, you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you have Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. This is very helpful to think through here. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So this is a really helpful passage for us as we think about self-control, and it may not seem like it on the surface, but here's what I want you to notice here about Jesus as it talks about him. Notice that it talks about Jesus in this passage as one who has perfect self-control. He has perfect control. Two times we see the word appear, right? Appear or appear, sorry. So the first time it's vague in the passage. We don't know exactly who or what Paul is talking about here. But the second time he makes it clear that he's talking about Jesus. In verse 14 it says that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us. You say, okay, what does that have to do with self-control? Or how is he able to purify us and to redeem us from all lawlessness? It's because Jesus himself was perfect. The only reason Jesus was able to offer himself on the cross to pay for our sins was because he himself was perfect. Where we were lawless, he perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the law himself. Where we were impure, he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. The other way of saying it is that he showed perfect control over his heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, Jesus is the perfect example of self-control because he never once gave in to any fleshly desire. He was perfect. He had no sin whatsoever. That is to exercise perfect control over your heart, mind, body, strength. And because of that, he's not only one who demonstrates perfect control, but he's also your perfect trainer. It's a fun language to use here because remember, the word for self-control actually has a lot of athletic undertones to it. And it speaks of control as it relates to an athlete. Well, guess what? Most great athletes don't do everything on their own, believe it or not. Some of the greatest athletes in the world today hire personal trainers to help them get to where they are today. They hire someone to help them with their strength training. They hire someone to help them with their shot. They hire somebody to put them on a strict diet, right? There's all kinds of factors that go into training the body, and yet most people don't do it on their own. They look to somebody else to help them with it. That's the same thing for us today. If we desire to get in shape, we can go to a trainer at a local gym, or if you're like me, you order workout videos and you pay a subscription and you have somebody indirectly coach you and give you advice on how to do certain things. So we say it so much that it becomes a cliche, but this really is a reminder to us that Jesus is our perfect example in everything. He's our perfect example that we can look to in all things. So if you want to know what it is to exercise self-control, then you need to look to Jesus as your trainer. Likewise, you need to look to the perfect training manual of God's Word to help you, to supplement that. Which is what I want to do this morning as we have the rest of our time. We're just going to look at what does the Bible actually have to say about self-control. So this is one we're going to spend maybe a little bit more on practically speaking, because I want you to see what God is calling you to as a Christian. Because again, looking back at our Titus 2 passage here, we are called to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's what we've been set apart to do. And so it's a very serious call for us to exercise self-control in our lives. So, how do we do this? Well, it's perfect. It's good to remember what Proverbs 25:28 says. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That's a pretty graphic illustration there that helps us understand what it is to exercise self-control. If you're a person who lacks self-control, self-discipline in areas of your life, says you are very much like a city. And again, you have to remember, this is the context of like Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city that had walls all around it. That's why it was a big deal when they were taken into captivity, because their walls were broken down. It says, if you're a person who doesn't exercise self-control, you're like a city, a very important city that is left defenseless. You have no walls to you. We think about that in famous movies, right? Lord of the Rings. Who? Lord of the Rings fans. Anybody? Yeah? A couple Lord of the Rings fans, right? Battle of Helm's Deep, how they depended on that wall there to protect them, right? Walls are important. How many Star Wars fans we got here, right? Oh, yeah. That's what I thought. Star Wars fans. You think about the force fields that are around, like, your ship, right? You're fine so long as those force fields are up, but once they are gone, you're toast. You're in real trouble. And so we have to think of self-control as our wall or our force field around our life as a Christian. So there's a lot of ways that this manifests itself in our life. And so we're going to look at four different categories this morning. The first is our body. We're called to exercise self-control over our physical body. And within that, there's three different areas in particular that the Bible talks about that we're to control. So the first is what we would call gluttony. Gluttony, or what the Bible would maybe say is self-control as it relates to food or drink. So the Bible speaks of that we are to be a people who are not gluttons. In fact, earlier in the book of Titus, in chapter 1, it talks about those people having a reputation of being lazy gluttons, which we'll talk about laziness in a moment, but in other words, to be a glutton was somebody who overindulged in food or drink. It was to be, in many ways we could say it's to have a dependency on food or drink. But we learn from what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says is that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. Now, most of the time when we look at that passage, we focus in on the whatever you do. Everything you do is to the glory of God. But notice, we don't really want to skip over the first part of that too quickly here, because it's saying whatever you do, including whether you eat or drink. How many of you guys have eaten something today? How many of you have drank something already today? Okay, so I know most of you have eaten, especially because I just saw you eat. You just pounded a bunch of French toast sticks into your mouth. So, God is calling you in your life that even when we think about food and drink, we want to do those things in such a way that would bring honor and glory to God. And I know that may sound like really vague and weird, but I think it means, first of all, that we're grateful for what God gives us, right? The provision of food is a huge blessing. But also, it's to not abuse the privilege of food, right? Or to create a dependency upon those things that we need. So it's to exercise self-control over food. But secondly, we could say that this also relates to laziness. Or we could say this is self-control as it relates to work. And there's two sides to this. So Proverbs chapter 6. If you guys remember high schoolers, we studied Proverbs last year. We talked about the warnings of being like the sluggard, right? It's one of the great words in the Bible to describe somebody, a sluggard. Somebody who is lazy, or a person who basically just wants stuff because other people provide it for them. I believe we call that a mooch today, right? Have you heard of that term? Somebody who's a moocher? No? Okay, I got one head nod. Mooching off somebody. Anyways, now you can throw that into your vocabulary. Somebody who just wants other people for what they can give them. So, there's that side of it, because you can be lazy and not want to do work. But there's the other side of that, which says that you abuse your body through so much work that you don't rest, right? So, on one hand, you have somebody who's super lazy, sleeps all the time, is super apathetic. And then you have the person on the other end of the spectrum who works all the time and goes so hard that they run their body into the ground through lack of sleep. Students, I've seen this with you too, right? Lack of sleep. You think your bodies are invincible, and so you treat it that way. You're a little bit more resilient at this age. I get it. But again, Scripture calls us to not be a people who abuse our body, but to treat it for what it is, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to honor what God has given to us. And so we want to be good workers for God, but we also want to maintain the proper balance that says you know what? I am a finite human being, and I have limitations, and I need sleep. I need rest. But I don't want to use that as an excuse for not also working hard in necessary areas like school or my sports team's commitments or my chores around the house, whatever it may be that you are called to do. So we talked about this as it relates to food, as it relates to work. And then honestly, guys, the last one the Bible talks about here, the third category, is as it relates to immorality. And yes, it is talking about sexual immorality here. The Bible speaks very clear and plainly to that. And sometimes that can seem like a taboo thing, like, oh man, he's surely not going to bring that up. But realize we need to talk about that. We need to learn what it means to be self-controlled. This is both a mind and a body thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we are called to exercise self-control in this area because it's the will of God. It says this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality and that each of you know how to control, isn't that interesting? Know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. In other words, your body, again, is going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there. Your body is not your own. If you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. And so you want to honor God with your body. Now, lack of control is reflective of those who do not know God. So we want to be a people who show our relationship with God through how we exercise self-control in this area. So, first area that we exercise self-control is our body. Secondly, we want to exercise self-control in our thoughts. In our thoughts. And the Bible has so much to say about this. This is all over the Bible. The reality is, whatever comes out of our life, guys, so your actions, the things that you do that might be sinful, they don't just happen. If you remember, we've talked a lot in here about what comes out in your life starts in your heart and your mind. Because what you meditate on, what you think about, is ultimately then what comes out in your life. Again, there's a close connection between your heart and your mind. You have to think of your mind as almost like a spiritual greenhouse, right? So a greenhouse is where you have this controlled environment of plants where you can water them, you can feed them, you can expose them to the right air temperatures, things like that, right? And so it will grow according to what you feed it, what you water it, how you treat it. Well, guess what? That is how your mind operates according to the Bible as well. What you feed it with, what you water it with, what you expose it to will ultimately impact what you think about. That's why we need to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 is to take every thought captive. That means we don't let a single thought of our mind escape being filtered through the lens of God's word, right? So anything that we take in, we want to be able to have a filter and think, okay, how would God want me to process this? Is this sinful? Then I need to press it out now. Is it righteous? Then I need to fill my mind with it. It's the same thing that we've talked about in Philippians 4:8. We are to set our minds on the things that are true and good and noble and right and just and pure. Those are the things that we are to dwell on or to think on. We want to fill our minds with those types of things. And so this is a practical consideration for you this morning as you think about what you are currently filling your mind with or allowing yourself to have your mind filled with. Maybe something on television, whether it be something on the internet, whether it be conversations. Guys, conversations themselves can fill your mind with all kinds of things, right? Somebody comes into a conversation talking bad about somebody else. Well, guess what? Now you're filling your mind with those thoughts about somebody, and they might not even be true. And now you're allowing your mind to be saturated by something that you don't even know. And so you want to process everything, again, through the lens of Bible. So self-control, it affects your body, it affects your thoughts, and it also impacts, your emotions. I'm not going to say a whole lot to this, but emotions, you know, we live in a world today where we are often told to be guided by our emotions. You live in a world where you're told to follow your heart's desire. But I want to remind you, when you hear messages like that, they are dangerous and they're very unbiblical. Because again, we're reminded from the Bible that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick, or some translations say wicked. Who can understand it? And yet you have a world that's saying, hey, follow it. If it feels good, do it. If it seems right, do it. Does it make you feel good? Go for it. But we want to be a people, again, who filter everything through God's word. We want to be guided by it, not our subjective feelings. It's also a call for you to control your emotions on the sense of like anger, right? When we talk about controlling your emotions, because for a lot of people, this relates to anger problems. If you're a person who's hot-tempered, Proverbs 16:32, this is so funny, I love this. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In other words, it's talking about like this, like reckless warrior who goes into a city. It's saying, really, it's so much better for the person who is self-controlled than the person who is out of control in their spirits. And so really, this connects us to a lot of the other fruit of the Spirit we've talked about, right? To be loving, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, right? This overflows into really a lot of how we treat other people. Finally, we're also called to control our speech. And we could have put this under the body, but I feel like it deserves its own category. Because this is really ultimately the perfect blend of our mind, our body, and our emotions. And that's probably why James 3 says the tongue is so difficult to tame. He compares it, even though it's so small, it's like the rudder of a ship that guides and directs it. You will go according to your mouth. In other words, your speech is an indication of what is in your heart. And Jesus said that himself, right? What comes out of the heart is where, or whatever, what comes out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever like spoken a really quick word on something? Maybe in anger or before you really knew all the facts and you put it out there and you're like, oh, no, come back. But it's too late, right? That's the danger of the tongue. Unlike the mind where we can dwell on something, the tongue often acts on its own accord. And it acts according to what the mind has been saturated with, what your emotions have been set towards. And so it is very difficult. James 3 says the tongue is difficult to tame. But guess what? That doesn't mean that you don't try, right? Sometimes we can read James 3 where it doesn't have it in this part here, but it talks about who can tame the tongue. And you can leave thinking like, oh, okay, well, I'll just shrug my shoulders because who can tame it? Like, obviously I can't. But no, that's not a call to just say, just give in to it. It says this is really not a reason for why you should want to fight it, to exercise control over your speech. So guys, we've come a long way in this series. It's hard to believe we began this a few months ago. But we've ended every single one of these with a reminder for us. It's a reminder that we can't just try harder or do gooder, whatever, right? It's the idea that in order to exercise the fruit of the Spirit, you have to be desperately dependent. You have to rely on the strength that comes through Jesus, which is why he says, you must abide in me. Stay connected to me. Dwell on me, because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You cannot exercise self-control if you are not abiding in Jesus. You cannot exercise love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or gentleness or faithfulness or self-control apart from abiding in Jesus. And so I hope that throughout this series you have filled your mind with the idea that if I want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, if I want to live according to the holy standard that Jesus wants for my life, then it's not just about me trying harder in my own efforts, but it's about abiding in Christ, looking to his example and learning from him and praying to him for the strength to do so. So we hope that it's been encouraging to you as we studied that. We will have a few weeks off here out of a series, and then we're going to get back into a new series at the start of July. But until then, we got some exciting things to look forward to in the month of June. So let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Lord, thank you again for today. We're so grateful for your love and your grace in our life. And thank you, Lord, for the call to be self-controlled people. You call us to be self-controlled, upright, and godly. And we want to do that. We want to serve you well. I pray that's the desire of every student in here. And so I pray that you would protect them, Lord, that you would help them to learn what it is to be controlled by your word, to be controlled by the power of your spirit, to be controlled by the power of Christ Jesus in them. We thank you that you are a God who allows us to demonstrate these fruits. And we know that we will never do them perfectly until we are with you in glory. And so we pray, until then, Lord, refine us, prune us, but help us to grow so that we may give you greater glory and honor. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.